Gracious and holy God, we bow before you now in prayer, asking you to open our hearts and our spirits to your word. Teach us the things that we need to know that we might live out our days and our ways, bringing honor and praise to you, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. 1st question I have for you this morning is, are you looking forward to the next few months and all the political bombarding the candidates are going to give us, whether they're running for president or even for local dog catcher? I don't think we have an election for dog catcher anymore, but you got my drift, right? One side will be telling us of all the things their poor, miserable, less qualified opponent has done or wants to do, while the other side will be telling us information about all that is wrong with the other person. If you can find a commercial that's positive, that has a positive spin, you'll be lucky. And please, let us all know about it. Looking at the lesson that we just had read for us, I'm not sure if any of the political candidates' campaign managers have ever read Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Wouldn't we find it refreshing if the articles and commercials and the speeches and the rallies all use the guidelines or the incentives that Paul shared with us this morning in the 4th chapter? While this bashing by opponents has become so normal or expected, the sad part is that it is behavior that has overflowed into the general public. And people, normal everyday people, have begun to take on these same tactics with others who don't claim to have the same values or see the same ideals that they do. And it doesn't matter if you're a stranger, whether or not you're a friend, or even a family member. Sometimes it's even worse there. Maybe an even sadder part is that this is behavior that has become part of everyday life, not just in political discussions. Our society has turned a corner where the "my way is the only way" that is the attitude of most folks. Or behaviors are always "me first." It's become the rule rather than the exception. The question for all of us is whether or not we're going down that same road, or we decide to follow a new path. While we know that this first way isn't right, we sometimes forget what the other path asks of us. And that's where Paul steps in. At the very end of the lesson, Paul issues an extraordinary command. Therefore, be imitators of God and live in love as Christ loved us. Though this may seem like a ludicrous or impossible or even a blasphemous suggestion to us, Paul believed that followers who have been graciously been forgiven by God will find it kind of natural to be imitators, to walk in the love of Christ as Christ loved us. Paul speaks of this just ahead in our lesson when he says we are to put off the old life, the old corrupted life, and put on a new one, created in the likeness of God. This section in Ephesians is a list of commands that has often been summarized as the nitty-gritty of Christian behavior. Remember what it said: telling the truth, controlling our anger, working honestly, being kind, being forgiving, love, and have self-control. Here in Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, he puts forth his own rationale for righteous and holy behavior. And notice here that in particular, he's speaking about our relationships with one another. But it is true, by not behaving in a negative manner, we are also building ourselves up and becoming more Christ-like. There is a whole lot to explore in this lesson, but let me just touch on a few things. Paul's first rationale for godly living is found in verse 25, where he says, "We are members one of the other," or the contemporary English version translates it, "We are part of the same body." The word members or body echoes the major theme that's found in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. For Paul, believers as the body of Christ are to live in a way distinct from the pagan world, from the rest of society. I want to echo Paul's words here. Throughout my own ministry, one of the major themes that I have tried to share is that we are called to be different from the rest of the world. As Christians, we are called to be different. I attended Lancaster Theological Seminary in preparation for serving in the parish. And while I was there, Linda and I were in the midst of a community of heavily Amish folks. I remember Linda coming home one day after she was a substitute teacher, and she told me about being out in the playground with the kids. She was doing phys ed, and right in the field, right next to the school, was an Amish farmer behind his animals. The Amish live in such a way as to separate themselves from the rest of the world, not participating in the joys or conveniences that you and I use every day and that we enjoy. And while I applaud them for their devotion to what they believe, my thought of being different is that we are called to be different in the midst of society, to be examples to society, to live in such a way that others see what Christ-like behavior is, rather than live as secluded communities. We are to live boldly, boldly for Christ. Paul's call or admonition here is for behaviors to speak the truth. Now, that's a call, I think, that needs to go out loud and clear. Truth seems to be a rare commodity in the world we live today. Falsehood is behavior that divides, that divides us from each other. It's behavior that destroys relationships. It leads to behavior that's self-centered and looks no farther than ourselves. Telling the truth is a behavior that we are taught in life as children, that it is much more beneficial for us to speak the truth than the untruth. It's sometimes difficult to comprehend the benefits of truth-telling, but we learn that the truth is always better than the alternative. But it seems like this learning has faded away. Another admonition. I really appreciate Paul's admonition about anger. He is saying that anger in and of itself is just an emotion. It's a feeling or a reaction to a situation. And it's okay to have thoughts and feelings or whatever, but how we act upon them is the reason for Paul's warning. I think Paul would say that if our anger leads to a positive conclusion or action, that is helpful. But if it leads to sinful behavior, then we've crossed a line. Paul also speaks about making room for the devil. He says, don't do it. It's a catchy one, this phrase. And we must examine ourselves to determine what it is that fills our hearts, what it is that we center our lives upon. Paul would echo Jesus' words that we are to fill them with love toward God and our neighbor. If we do so, then there's no room in the inn for the devil. Apparently, the behaviors to which Paul alluded here must have been very prevalent in the community at Ephesus. He was seeking changed behavior, and so he does not exhort about other things that they were not doing, but he does make it clear of some others. Paul is clever in his teaching as he talks about the issue of behavior, stealing, for example, and he turns it into a positive thing. It's honest work being something that benefits those who are in need. And the same is true for callous talk that we banter sometimes, that injures or demeans. We need to speak words that build up rather than tear down. In all of this, Paul is speaking of the consequences of our actions and how they affect ourselves, how they affect our neighbors, and even, he would say, how they affect God. He says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. That infers that we grieve God when we act contrary to what God wants from us. Paul's call to avoid certain behaviors is for the good of ourselves as well as others. Living a life that is filled with bitterness, with wrath, anger or wrangling, slander and malice, certainly cannot be enjoyable. For Paul, the character of God is revealed above all in Jesus Christ. This is evident in the fact that the quality of being tender-hearted or compassionate is a quality which characterized all of Jesus' life and all of his teaching. And the practice of believers graciously forgiving one another follows directly from us being forgiven ourselves. This brings us back to the very beginning phrase I referred to. Excuse me for my voice. Paul tells us, be imitators of God. He expects the children of God to reflect the character of the one who recreates them and recreates them every day in his own image. A character that we see revealed in Jesus. In this expectation, Paul follows the example of Jesus, who taught his disciples in the words of Matthew, to be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Luke says it a little differently. He says, love your enemies. Do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. The life of Paul himself is a great example for us. Let me share a few words that I read in a commentary this week from John Coke. He speaks of Paul saying, Paul strove mightily not toward some abstract goal of perfection, but rather to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Striving toward perfection in the context of his relationship to Christ did not exhaust Paul. He was not worn down or labored by it, but rather was energized. And to use his words, he says, to press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. As encouraging as Paul's life is for our understanding of what it means to imitate God, the ultimate example that Paul holds up in this regard is Jesus himself. To imitate God means to walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Paul holds up Christ's sacrificial death for sinners as the ultimate incentive and model for imitating God. I believe that we should live as living sacrifices ourselves by striving to follow Christ's example as we live each day. Amen.